Wonderful. So we have a few introductions to make, and but for visitors first and foremost, you'll hear a lot of South African accents today, and but I want to tell you that we are actually in the minority in the church. But Deborah and I came here many years ago from South Africa to plant this church, and we're in 97, so we've been leading this church since then. We planted it in our basement with our children, and we didn't know one Christian in the city when we arrived. And God has blessed us with such an amazing people, and we are privileged and humbled at the fact that God would use us as He has. At the same time as God is bringing people from Africa and Asia to Canada, Canadian missionaries and pastors are doing incredible works around the world. And we relate to an apostolic team, a ministry team, a fivefold ministry team that is working in around about 60 countries around the world. And the three countries that we are focusing on at this moment are, well, the four: India, Nepal, the Congo, and Australia. God has opened incredible doors, and we'll continue to take teams as long as we're invited and their doors open, and until God opens other doors. So I would love you to go on our website. If I was looking for a new church, knowing what I do now, I would want to know what they believe, what their mission and vision statement is. And it's all laid out very clearly, our foundations of our faith and our doctrine and so on. It's all on there. And I'd love you to go through it. And I love questions. I love dialogue. So if you have any questions, any one of the leaders would love to get together with you and help you through that. So thank you so much for coming. And we have a family that's going to be with us for 3 months. What we're starting to do is my children went over to South Africa to be part of a church there for 6 months and just learn in a different culture. Nathan and Megan are actually going to be going to the church that this wonderful couple are from, and they're going to be spending some time there. And I look forward to more cross-pollination across the nation. So as we have young people, the future of the church and the nation going, we're going to send them, so we're going to host others, and you're going to see a lot of this happen. But this is a couple that I've known for a while, Craig. His dad leads a church called Cornerstone, and Nathan and Megan are going to be part of that church for a while. And so if the Herberts would love to come forward, they're going to be here for 3 months, and the goal is for them to learn about this amazing nation, learn about the culture, but also to come and be part of this church for 3 months and go back with something of this amazing church and nation and take it back to where they're from. So if you could give them a great hand. So I've got all the names here in a row, although I do know your names. This is Craig, Taryn, Titus, and Knox. And Taryn is actually with child at the moment too, so they are definitely here. She's. Thank you for coming still, knowing that you, you know, all the things that go through with sick, morning sickness and all of that. So I appreciate that. And they're going to be part of our church for 3 months. Love them. Include them in what you're doing. Get to know them. And young people, as you, what we want to do is send people that are actively involved in this church, because we know that the ones that are involved here will be involved there. Amen? And do this on a more regular basis. So just give them a hand. You'll hear from more from them in the months to come. So thank you so much for joining us. Now, Craig leads an amazing church. He's married to Colette, who I know well, but I've never met your children, I don't think, eh? Ty, his son Ty and Jamie, and they lead a church in Centurion. Craig, I first met him on the South Coast, I think, led a church down there. But more importantly, we did some work together in Zimbabwe 2 years ago. I'm actually born in Zimbabwe, and it was wonderful to go back there and be part of the team and equipping. And I held a conference, and there were 450 Zimbabwean leaders at that conference. And one of the things to me that really impressed me, it's my birth nation, but I don't get to go there so often, is the joy in the churches, the love for God, their passion for the kingdom, in spite of being living under some pretty trials, incredible circumstances. And I'm always humbled when I go to Africa and third world countries, and just to see how these guys worship and love God with so little. And so I was in Zimbabwe with Craig and a team, and I said to him, listen, if you're ever out this way, come visit us. And he's on his way to Denver, but believe it or not, the cheapest flight he could get to Denver was via Vancouver. So we've hooked up. I think God arranged that, and he's going to come minister to us. So thank you. Let's give Craig a warm Oceanside welcome.
One, two. Good morning. I'm not sure whether I need to apologize for my accent or commiserate with you. I hope you'll be all right with me. You've heard all the introductions, but I'm really, really chuffed to be here. We love, as much as it's great to be at home, we love to be other places, meeting some good-looking people like yourselves. And we've had it's been a treat to, I fly out tomorrow to the States at 7 o'clock. So in South Africa, we have this investment bank, and their advert campaign speaks about local knowledge is key. And so I thought 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm sure someone in Oceanside will be considerate enough to get up and get me to the airport at 5, seeing as it's an international flight. I just didn't factor in that you have to get off an island on a ferry. So there's many things that you guys are going to have to teach me if I'm going to last till I get home. But it really is great to be in Canada. We've had a wonderful time. And had great fun yesterday. On the way home, I was driving with Brian. Brian? There you are, Brian. Thank you. You know, the amazing thing is, I just want to say this before I get into the words. These are my words. I hope they're from the Lord. So I want to submit it to you guys and the elders team here. But we were driving along the road and talking about this church and all the people, and Brian was giving me some great stories just about how special this church is. You people are special. And as you said the words Oceanside, forgive me, this is a bit cheesy, but hopefully the Lord will redeem it, okay? As the words Oceanside came out of his mouth, on the side of the hill, there was a signboard that said Ocean View. You may see it. And it was as though for me, I got so excited and stirred. And this is what I believe, Mike, that the Lord would say to this church, would remind you that as much as you have been called Oceanside, I think God is bringing something of an ocean view. He's increasing your visibility. He wants to place you on display. For us young guys, in the olden days, when you got married, you were given a solitaire diamond ring. Any ladies got solitaires here? Anyone? Hey? Yeah, okay. Then these days, we're too poor to afford big diamonds. But the deal was you had a diamond shaped like that, and it was set in a clasp setting like this. So if a lady ever hits you with that kind of ring, you're in trouble. But the point is, it was made like this. Why? So that the light could get into the diamond and it could look bigger than the poor guy who bought the ring could afford. And so you took what was maybe small and insignificant, depending on how rich you were when you got married, and really set it off on display as good as it can be. And I believe the Lord would bring this church into a new, I'm so trying not to get stuck in the cliches, but into a new visibility, a new display of this church. Now, I don't know too much. I'm not saying that you've been hidden or anything like that, but I think that the people around you would take more notice of what God is doing here. He wants to set you in a ring. And the amazing thing is that that wedding rings always speaks of heart and love, and the Lord wants to do that to you. From Oceanside to Ocean View, Matthew chapter 5 speaks about how you're the light of a world, a city on a hill. And God wants to increase the prominence of being on display, that he might display himself through you as a church into this great city that you live in. I submit that to the elders. I submit that to you guys as a church. And I can't wait to hear the stories. If it's me, that's fine. But if it's the Lord, I can't wait to hear stories of funny little events happening where people who may have driven past this property for a long time, may have lived next to you as neighbors for a long time, all of a sudden, it's as though the light would go on and people say, oh, are you from there? I believe that there'll be these amazing little connections that God would literally switch a light on and make you visible like you haven't been visible before, that he might display himself through this church. So I'm going to be praying for you guys around that. Is that okay? Wonderful. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, we're going to try and do the impossible this morning. But I was told that Canadians, and definitely you guys from Nanaimo, are really clever. So you're going to be able to overcome me and get something wonderful out of the Word of God. If you could turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and I want to talk to you this morning about walking the talk. I don't know if it's the same here as it is in at home for me, but unfortunately the church has reputation of being hypocrites. You try and witness to a guy and they say, oh, I'm not interested in church. All the hypocrites are in the church, right? Is that true here? I kind of think yes, but that's quite a hypocritical thing to say. You know, other people are hypocrites, not me. It's just interesting. And all of those people are meet there. And so sometimes sometimes people that don't know Jesus point fingers at the church and say they're hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. And the challenge is to do what we believe. Am I right? Most of us would believe that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Very few of us would actually eat breakfast in the every yes. One thing to believe something is another thing to do it. And so Ephesians for me is a book about walking the talk. And if you can skip to the next slide just for helps. I'm so glad for Google, because if you turn to the book of maps, the maps in the back of your Bible, all the names are old-fashioned. And when I look in those things, I just get confused. But according to Google, you can see there just to the right, the east of Greece, and to the west of the part of the country now today of Turkey. That's where this city, Ephesus, was. It was an amazing city. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of Asia. It had a population of 250,000 people. It was prosperous and powerful. It was known as the largest emporium or market of Asia. It was the center of travel and commerce, much like your city. It had a harbor, and it had three major freeways, three major trade routes culminating in the city. It was a religious center. There was a shrine to a fertility god. They practiced emperor worship. They believed that the emperor was a deity, was God. They had a synagogue, one of these, an amazing Jewish synagogue, where a group of Jewish exorcists operated from. So I don't know how many Jewish people you know, but these were interesting Jewish people. And not only that, I'll tell you where we're going in a moment. They had a theater that could seat 1,500 people and a 24,000 seat stadium. Now you understand we're talking in the early, we're talking around 50, 60, 80. That's a long time ago. It was a prosperous, big, fancy city. Don't you agree? I would suggest probably like many big cities in the world today, possibly like your one, definitely like mine. Filled with distractions, filled with busyness and temptations and opportunities to lose sight of God. Full of religiosity of one kind or another. Yeah? Sometimes for me, when I read the scriptures, I think, oh, they either had it easy in those days because we've got really tough, you know, it's so hard to serve Jesus in our day and age. We have the internet. It's just hard. And we think we're so divorced, so far from the scriptures. But I want to suggest to you that maybe not so much. If you see the theater of Ephesus there, it's quite impressive. That's still today. Seated 24,000 people, and it's mentioned in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. If you can go to the next that next slide. This is an artist's impression of what the temple of Artemis or Diana looked like. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. This was an impressive city. And it was a fertility, they practiced fertility magic and astrology. So I'm so glad the children have gone out. You understand what I'm talking about, right? When I say fertility. Okay? Okay, thank you. You and me, ma'am. Right. You understand there were a few things to distract them. And so the amazing thing is the book of Ephesians is written by Paul the Apostle. The amazing thing is the church was planted when he was on his way somewhere else. And I don't know how many of you or if I ever have done something really significant for the Lord while I'm waiting to do something else. So you may remember in the scriptures it speaks about Paul receiving, he has this dream and he receives this Macedonian call, this man in his dream calling him to come over to them. So he jumps on a ship, a little different those days to these days, and he's on his way to fulfill this call of God, and he comes into the harbor and he's waiting for the next ship to come along. And that could have taken a couple of months to wait for the next one. And while he's there, he goes into the local synagogue and he starts to preach. I don't know what we would do. You know, while we're there, when you go to the hardware store and while you're waiting for them to go and fetch the thing you've asked for, you engage the guy at the counter in conversation. While you're waiting for your coffee at the shop, while you're waiting for your tires to be changed or whatever the case may be, you engage someone in conversation. And so these people get born again and they say, please, we want to hear more from you. Please stay and continue to preach. And Paul says, I'm sorry, I can't. Says, but God willing, I'll come back. And so off he goes and he returns and he stays in the city for a total of 3 years. And the book of Ephesians is written 5 years later in AD 60 while he's in prison in Rome. And there's this wonderful little passage in the book where he reminds him, he says, as a prisoner then of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. Now, if someone says that to me, I immediately think, yes, but you don't understand. I have kids. I have a house. I've got a garden to look after. I've got things to do, bills to pay. But Paul just puts that argument to death by starting out saying, you understand I'm in jail because I was telling people about Jesus. So that sort of sets the standard, don't you think? Well, I'm in jail. So therefore, live a life worthy of the call of God. And I would encourage you this morning, we all have lives, all full and busy with things. And I wonder what good we do on the way to do other things. There's so much distraction and busyness and fullness in our lives and our cities, the way we live our lives today. And like Paul, that his challenge to us is actually there's not many excuses that you can come up with, the top being put in jail. You might say, work every day feels a little bit like jail, but let me guess it's not quite the same. He says, come on now. If we're going to compare situations, let's compare situations. Let's serve Jesus wherever we find ourselves. And so the book of Ephesians is divided very neatly into two halves. Chapters 1 to 3 speak about our beliefs, speaks about the grand big picture of God. And then chapters 4 to 6 speaks about our behavior, the way we should live, as Russ encouraged us this morning, our perspective. When we see God clearly, we should live a certain way. And so Paul encourages the church. You see, sometimes there is a disconnect between our belief and our behavior, as I've said, our doctrine and our duty, the miracle and the mission that we're on. If you're born again this morning, if you love Jesus and follow him, I want to remind you that you are the product of a miracle. You're miracle born. Being translated from one reality to another, from death to life. from one kingdom under one rulership into another one entirely. That is miraculous. Love healing, especially if you're the one being healed, right? But no miracle of healing is any better than the miracle of salvation. Yeah? And many of us enjoy the miracle, but we forget the mission. And so Paul takes 3 chapters talking about the miracle of God. You can read it over and over again. And then he takes 3 chapters talking about the mission that God has called us to. Doctrine, beliefs, duty, behavior. Miracle to mission. Now Paul has an amazing concept that we read in this book of Ephesians. Amazing concept. You may have picked up that the early disciples thought Jesus had returned. Jesus came, walked the earth, returned to be with the Father. They were waiting for the culmination of the ages in their lifetime. In fact, maybe by Tuesday. They were very sure, even the 12 were expecting that God would come and the new government would be put in place and the return of Christ, as we still expect it today, would have happened. And so there was this church planted and led for 3 years. Paul leaves. He writes this book 5 years later to encourage them. Why? Because all of a sudden they began to realize that maybe the return of Jesus was delayed. I don't know about you, but I can behave very well for a short period of time. Can pretend. I can say the right thing. I can do the right thing. Yeah. In fact, I can even put up with some of you guys for a short period of time. Yeah, that's why I'm going to this afternoon so quickly. And so here were these people that got born again. The miracle had happened. They began to work out this mission, but they thought Jesus was going to come soon. A little bit of acute pain that would go away very quickly. And suddenly they realized that this was life as they now know it. The acute was becoming chronic. And all of a sudden, they had to live out life with brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. I got saved and became part of a church, as Mark was saying, on the coastline of South Africa. And we had this old lady called Auntie Margaret. And she would come to church with a wicker basket and a little doily, that little cover that we never knew what was inside the basket. But as I was still in my teens, and so, I mean, she could have been any age, and when you're young, you think anyone over the age of 26 is old. And every single Sunday, without fail, just when the keyboard was playing softly and the Lord was coming, because he only comes when the keyboard plays softly, and the moment was, the Lord was near. And you just knew, it was just one of those wonderful moments, without fail, Sunday by Sunday, as everyone got quiet and the organ softly played. There would be this little old lady's voice, "Dear Lord Jesus." She'd pray the same prayer every Sunday and ruin the moment for me every Sunday. And I'm sure the Lord loved her as much or even more than he loved me. And Sunday after Sunday, I had to learn to live with Auntie Margaret. Just like you have to learn to live with the guys next to you and across from you, the guys in your home group or life group or whatever you call it, connect group, the guys that sit before you and behind you, the guy at work. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage this church to stay faithful to the Lord, to work out the mission, even if the Lord didn't come as soon as they thought. It's amazing how similar that is to you and I today. Maybe the Lord won't answer your prayer to change your boss or to give you a new job or to sort out your husband or your wife or to radically change something that you're trusting him for. Maybe he won't in our time frames. But in the meantime, what do we do about it? Paul writes this book and he says for 3 chapters, look at him. And then for 3 chapters, he says, in the moment, live for him. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The church at Ephesus had to begin to ask themselves, how do I live in harmony with my neighbor? How do I love my enemy? I can do it for a week. How about a month? How about a year? I've prayed some prayers For me, it seems a long time, and the Lord still hasn't answered them the way that satisfies me. So how do I live in the meantime? How do I engage my world and not just become gobbled up and become like it? How do I not be distracted or diverted by all of those things that glitter around me? How do I not chase the corporate ladder and put that before the Lord's? How do I live a pure life without just being legalistic? How do I keep my faith vibrant? How do I deal with the reality of hard times? Why does my faith grow so easily cold? That bothers me. It bothers me. Does it bother you? It's like if I take my hands off the wheel, the car ends off in the bush every time. If I just take my eyes off the Lord, I go cold before I even realize it. How do we live like that in the light of eternity with Jesus not coming to rescue me from my humanity? Paul's solution would have been quite old-fashioned in our day and age. I still remember in South Africa, I remember when I was really young, I remember the days when the shops closed on a Sunday. You went to the local filling station, the petrol station, and there was no one there. In fact, I remember riding my bicycle to the local petrol station once, and those days you still had those Coke fridges, and these days if you can find one, you put it in your house, it looks very cool, and there was no lock on it. I thought, whoa, this is Africa, okay, and there was no lock on the Coke fridge. I thought, this is my moment. It's Sunday, there's no one around, the Coke fridge is unlocked, here we go. And I rode my bicycle up, and I opened, the Coke fridge was empty. There was no one around. It's like town shut. Why? Because it's a Sunday. This is a Christian nation. You don't shop on a Sunday. Paul's solution to these Ephesians was very old-fashioned. For him, the solution is the church. You and me. It wasn't just this miraculous Christ. It was believers living out this mission as the outworking of the miracle in their lives. It was the church. It was the church, believe it or not. God's overarching supreme agenda is to bring people to him, but he places his church in the world to bring that agenda about. You might think that you're doing someone a favor by being here this morning and being abused by a South African. You might think you're doing someone a good deed. Maybe the Lord will be pleased with you for another week just because you've come to church. How I say for Paul, it's more important than that. He says the church is what's going to solve the problems of the world as Jesus works through her. Society will change if Christianity thrives. We call to be salt and light, to stop the rot and to warn and to display. Not moralizing, lemon sucking, looking down our nose Christians. Do you have those here? Too many young Christians, or new Christians, age is not important. Too many new Christians get told in no uncertain terms by older, longer-serving Christians that don't worry, you'll soon calm down. As a young church pastor, I had many older pastors encourage me that life would not stay as passionate. That serving Jesus would not stay as meaningful. And it would all calm down and become very humdrum if I just waited a little while. Paul says the answer to the world is the church. Because this is unusual. Living out godliness over the long term is not what those people that work with you and live near you expect. Oh dear, I need to move on very quickly. So let me just throw this in, and we'll actually read some scripture. But you may remember that in Revelation chapter 2, there's a letter to the book of Ephesus, to the church of Ephesus. Yeah, it's one of those positive and negative ones, isn't it? And there's lots of commendation. You've done well and you've fought the faith and you've worked hard. That's a good thing, right? But you may remember, it's got this little line that says, but I have this one thing against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember that? I tell you, for years and years and years, right from being a newly saved believer, Christian, I've heard that, oh, we need to have quiet times more because we've forsaken our first love. Oh, return and find Jesus again. And it's been a very devotionally applied scripture. I want to suggest to us this morning that Paul's concept of the church, John writes in Revelation, is entirely more significant than just me having better quiet times. Do you call them quiet times? Devotional times, prayer times, reading your Bible, like good Christians should. Paul says Paul's concept is far more important than just that. You see, because the Bible goes on to say, if you don't do this, I will remove your lampstand. Now remember, talking to a church, it's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about eternity of the believer. It's not saying if you don't love Jesus again, you're going to hell. No, it's talking to a church. And the church's lampstand speaks about the presence of a local church. Now, as I showed you on Google Maps, the city of Ephesus today is in modern-day Turkey. And I don't have time to tell you all the statistics, but 99.8% of people would say they are Muslim in Turkey today. They have a department in the government called the Presidency of Religious Affairs. Its budget is 1.8 times the health ministry's budget. They spend nearly twice as much money on making people religious Muslims than they do on keeping people healthy. The entire Christian spectrum, from very orthodox to everything put together, today makes up 0.2% of the total population of the country where Ephesus and the six other churches in that riding circuit lived, where they were encouraged to not forsake their first love or their lampstand would be taken away. This book was written 5 years after that. Revelation chapter 2, that letter was written 30 years later. 30 years. 30 years. Where will you be in 30 years' time? You see, because Paul's solution was the church. I would so love you to go home understanding that because of Jesus Christ, the church is this mysterious, supernatural, miraculous conglomeration of people who God has done miracles in, that God wants to put on display like this church and change the lives of people around them. Not just something I go to on a Sunday. It's not about gritting my teeth and getting to the prayer meeting, paying my tithe. I'm part of a church because God wants us to change the world. So let's have a look in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. So Paul prays in this first chapter. In the book of Ephesians, he prays three times, beginning, middle, and end. Prayer is important. And he prays, he says, for this reason, the reason that you're born again. He says, for this reason that you're included in Christ, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Please understand that the context of this book is long-term Christianity. Long-term church life. How many times have you thanked the Lord for the guy sitting next to you that doesn't live in your house this morning? I'm just asking. When last did you thank the Lord for the leaders he's given you for? I was so impressed this morning how the guys here are generous with their thanks for all those working hard in this church. Did you pray this week and say, Lord, thank you for this church you've put me in? Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Oh, I'll pray for you, brother, I promise. I've learned that I now tell people, if the Lord reminds me, I'll pray for you, because it's not a lie. I have not stopped praying for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, all the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That same power is accessible to me. And my goodness, if you've been in a church for more than 2 weeks, boy, do we need it. Apparently, Mike, you need to send your people to come sort my people out. Because you guys are looking at me like, what? This is easy. We just pray and be with the Lord all the time. We don't need any extra grace to work out our relationships as a Christian family. My brother is 9 years older than me, so I was the pedantic last child of three. We used to fight a whole lot until we finally made friends when we got a little older. But we never said sorry. We, you know, as guys, you have this huge big fight, and I remember, I won't bore you with the details, doing all sorts of terrible things to him, and he to me. He planted me in the garden when I was four. I'm still trying to get over that one, as you can tell. Literally planted me in the garden. And you know, as guys, you kind of just you shrug it off. You kind of and move on. You never deal with issues, never say sorry. Man, we need grace to live in close proximity to each other, don't we? Let me tell you a secret. Guys outside of Christ who don't know Jesus don't have the resources that we do to make it work, person to person. And it is exemplary when we do. Set to display the radiance when the church rises to be whom Jesus gave his life for and put into place, instituted, created, and set up to continue his work when he left. Impressive stuff. We need this power. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians is an amazing book. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 speaks about how God would display his glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. Whew. Is this a church that brings God glory? Forgive me, I don't pretend to be very bright, but I don't really know what the word glory means when it comes to God. The best definition I have is God showing off. Showing himself for who he is. When your city looks at this church, do they see God for who he is? The glory of God? The glory isn't just something goosebumpy in worship. Glory is real. It's day to day. It's practical. It's letting your colleague take your client or receive the promotion you should have had and still showing godliness, because that is outstanding. And verse 21 of chapter 3 says that through the church, the manifold, that word means multifaceted, different, splendorous wisdom of God should be made known. This church, people look here, do they see many facets of the wisdom and the glory of God? Paul says, if this church would just rise, if the church of God, and maybe yours and mine, would just rise to be that church, wow, solve the problems, affect our cities, help us to put aside the distractions of life and live for Jesus and see people attracted to him. Is that cool? Four things and I'll be done. Paul prays. He reminds them, giving their situation, he reminds them of four things. First of all, he reminds them of the Christ. Chapters 1 to 3 is all about Jesus. He reminds them of the Christ as exalted, seated on the right hand, on the throne, on the right hand of God the Father. He's also invested. He's not the Father with the newspaper in front of his face at the breakfast table. He's not an absentee father. He's not a father who has to check with the mother as to which child is which name. My brother is Mark and my sister is Sharon. I grew up getting being happily called Mark and sometimes Sharon. I just learned to respond, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. God is invested. He doesn't mistake us. He's immediate. He's not far flung. He's not remote. We don't have to wait. Sometimes it feels like we do, but you know the amazing thing is, even if our experience is such, he is immediate. He's invested with us straight away. He reminds them of the Christ, this exalted one. If we can skip to that next slide, the second thing he reminds them of is the call. And I want to say to you this morning, you might not be a pastor, you might not be salaried by a church, but you, if you are born again, are called to serve God in ways that not many others can. Each one of us. It took a miracle. It took Jesus coming from eternity to be locked up in human form, to die on a cross, so that you and I could be sitting here in church today. You see, Easter for Jesus was more than just a good excuse for a long weekend. It took that so that I could have the miracle of God stir inside of me and make me alive, make me a Christian. And remember, Christians belong in a local church. And God would not invest all of that into a group of people that have no purpose, no reason for being. Know what we would call of God on our lives. I want to encourage you to serve Jesus. Paul says, as a prisoner, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling of God. Not just as a corporate church, not just as Oceanside, but you, sir, and you, ma'am, as you make up Oceanside Church. It reminds them of their call, that they have a new identity, that they've been set apart, that their purpose is to display Christ. The third thing he reminds them of is the core, or the church. That the church is the demonstration of Christ's work to their city. Please go home telling yourself how noble it is to be part of this group of believers, this household of faith. You see, when church becomes that, it's a different matter on a Sunday morning, isn't it? It's a different matter on a Tuesday morning. On a Friday afternoon, it's a different matter entirely. Demonstrating Christ's work in their city, the outworking of their faith. The church is here for protection and support, to display unity and family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. I nearly said Australians. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his households. Hey, come on, man. Isn't that cool that I would be allowed to be part of that? I grew up in a church where it was rude to turn around. My mom's dad was a preacher. And man, I hated the church I grew up in. I used to pretend to be sick on a Sunday morning just so I didn't have to wear those scratchy collar shirts and have to sit there and be bored. My mother played the organ. I'd sleep under the keyboard. I had a whole lot of church. It wasn't this. Jesus died. So I could be part of that kind of church. That's worthwhile. That's a privilege. that will affect and change my life and the lives of those around me. As you rub off on me and I rub off on you. Man, that's something. That's something. Whether we've got good worship or not, whether we have comfortable chairs or not, whether our church is fancy or not, He's made me part of that. And the last one. Oh, can I just say that the church is special? He puts the lonely in families. He protects those of us that are vulnerable by placing us inside of a family. He makes my life significant because I can affect you and allow you to do the same to me. And finally, He reminds them of their conversations, their prayer. He prays for them. Remembering you in my prayers. He reminds them that they too have access to Jesus Christ in prayer. He reminds them in chapter 6 of the armor of God. He reminds them that they have an intimate, direct, immediate connection with this Jesus Christ who instituted the church. And through the church can change that city of Ephesus and this city of Nanaimo and the nations of the world through the church. Aren't you glad you came today? You've had to put up with me for a bit, but aren't you glad anyway? Jesus could have done all sorts of things, but He made the church. Remember a 15-year-old preaching for the first time saying, "Why doesn't God save us and just kill us straight away and take us to heaven?" Maybe Jesus isn't returning tomorrow. Maybe He is. That church suddenly realized it wasn't as soon as they had originally thought. And they actually had to work out life under the gaze of heaven. And Paul says if the church would just rise to be placed city on a hill that everyone would look and see. That's you and me. Our city would be changed. The people around me would be changed. My life would have meaning. He reminds them of the Christ, of the call of the church and the conversation, the prayer life, the connection to Jesus. And I think He would do that with you this morning and through you affect the city. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mark.
I wonder if we can just stand together quickly. I think I'm so challenged just off the back of Craig's word. I think there's two ways we can respond after a word like that. We can say, you know what, I'm fine. I've got it all together. Or we can actually come in humility and say, God, You've got me on a journey and I need Your grace and I need to be humble and I need You to do the work in my life. If you're here today and you say, I'm fine, I want to say it's probably that you're not fine. Because He says His grace is new every morning, which means that every day we're learning lessons of humility. And I would love, Craig, if you wouldn't mind praying for us as a church. We're on a journey, and what you've shared with your heart, not from your head, from your heart today, I think is where we're at in terms of wanting God to be over all things. And so maybe you can just pray for us as a church.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we would never want to compare with this one or that one. Never want to assume. Sometimes we think Paul is this great man he was. But Lord, we want to pray with him this morning. God, I would pray for these people, this household of faith, remembering them. We pray, Lord, that You would do, if it is Your will, that You would put them on display. Solitaire. The mark that means I'm married to another. I'm loved. Someone has given His life for me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the miracle of new life in each person. Thank you for the miracle of the birth of this church so many years ago. The fact that it's still alive and lively. The fact that in the total of 30 years later, it wouldn't have to be reminded of its first love. Pray, God, that your power, the same that raises Jesus from the dead, would work in these fine people. I pray, Lord, over their contexts, their offices, their jobs, their families, their households, their friends, that they would be the ones to shine out the glory and the wisdom of God. Father, where perhaps this church has displayed one facet to the city, it's almost as though, Lord, you hold it and you turn it in the light that many facets could be shone, that light could refract from many different planes, different colors bouncing off different places. Would you do that on as you shine your light and your love on this church, that would be your glory would be shone around in the city. I pray, God, just that they'd work it out one-on-one, friend to friend, brother and sister to brother and sister. Pray for the relationships here, that they would truly be exemplary, outstanding to those around. Even in the tough times, God, that they would work it out. I pray for forgiveness and humility and trusting again. Thank you for this church, Lord. I want to ask you to bless her as you have for many years. It says you shift, Lord, that you would use her, God, powerfully here and over the borders in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, church. It's finished in a moment. Just thinking of Craig saying, I was in Zimbabwe and saying, hey, if you're ever out this way, and God arranging for the cheapest price to Denver to be through Vancouver, who would have believed that? And doing what he said, using the example of this divine delay. And I really do think that this is an amazing word, but it's a sobering word. That God has an expectation of us as a people. We love you, we care for you, and we want to see God's kingdom come in this city and this nation. I had the privilege of being with James and Helen Lunny, our federal MPs, at a barbecue with the Prime Minister, Deborah and I, a few days ago. Who would have believed that? But just a renewed passion in me for this amazing nation that opened its doors for us to come here, and so many. And we have this opportunity. I believe there's a window of what God has for us that he wants us to walk through, and it's going to take all hands on deck, everybody carrying their part of the load. And so I want to thank you for that. Visitors and new people, please get to know us through our website, fill in the connect form. We want to hear where you're at, what you feel God is saying in your life, and we want to release you into your call. And ones that have been here for a while, it's time for me too and all of us to step up and step into all that God has for us. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Please go and be the blessing that God's called you to be. Amen. Please stay for some coffee.